Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Okay, this is the end of our prayer week where all of Stellenbosch has been praying together. So tonight we're going to focus on prayer and have some exciting things to share with you. And a lady that I've been knowing for many years, Hinda. How many years is that? Like almost 20 years? 20 years. She's been traveling all over the world and been in Israel, been praying, been set up a lot of things. She's been planting churches as a lady of God. She's going to just introduce tonight to us by just sharing a couple of thoughts on prayer. So Hinda, we welcome you. She's a good friend and go for it.
Thank you, Sias. Thank you. You make it sound so good. Planting churches and, you know. Actually, I'm just in love with Jesus. If you want to do missions, be in love with Jesus. If you want to plant churches, be in love with Him. Hey? It's good for me to be here, but I first need to forgive two or three of you. You said to me, Tani. And I'm not Tani. I was born again in Shofar about 24 years ago. I walked these streets. My favorite places was the Eerste River and the Janes Marais Garden. That's where I prayed a lot. My favorite tree. If you want to know where it is, I'll tell you. And it was just, and it still is, just a wild journey following after Jesus. You know, for 12 years, my first 12 years after I was born again, I was grounded in the Word. What an opportunity to sit here under the Word every Sunday for you guys for 3 years and just to be schooled in the Word. What an honor, you know. And that laid the foundation in my life. And then after the 12 years, I became desperate because I knew there must be more. I've encountered God one or twice in the 12 years. Once it was on a mission trip, I was sitting under a tree reading the Word and then he spoke to me, clearly. He said to me, this is for Anton. You all know Anton, eh? Anton Meiberg. He said, this scripture, this is for Anton. I said, wow, I've heard the Lord's voice audibly. And I was so excited, but I didn't know what to do with it. Eventually, it turned out I had to minister to him that evening. But that told me that there's so much more, you know, so much more in God. And I seek that. And I kept on seeking it. I kept on seeking Him. And I worked for 12 years in the book industry. And in the 12th year, I became really, really desperate. And I said, Lord, is this really where you want me to be for the rest of my life? Actually selling academic books, your books, not e-books. That was, we're now busy with e-books. But the desperation made me fast it for 7 days and cry out. And actually reaching a point where I shared my heart with God. And that unlocked something in my life that I will never regret. Because he began to share his heart with me. And again, he spoke to me. I was, after the 7 day fast, I went to church, Tigerberg Medical Campus. And as I entered the church, our pastor William began to prophesy. And he said, the Lord wants to give you divine business ideas, but you need to wait on the Holy Spirit. I normally work like a machine, and everything must just be quick, you know. So the Monday morning, I went into my office and I put everything away. And I said, Holy Spirit, I wait on you. And it was about 10 minutes of waiting. Is that long for you to wait 10 minutes? I just came back from Israel where I had to wait 3 months. And he spoke to me and he said to me, why don't you publish a book to prevent AIDS, but it must be a novel. It must be in story form. No, I knew nothing about AIDS. I knew nothing about publishing except for selling books, and I wasn't even an author. To make a long story short, that was his word to me, and he brought it to pass. I've published the novel, and for the past 12 years, we've been implementing it in schools. Perhaps some of you might have read it. It's called Whitney's Kiss. It's a grade 7 set work reader. Put up your hands. Who read it? Aha. So it became a bestseller in schools. I think we've distributed about 300,000 copies up to date. And we've just launched the follow-up to prevent drug abuse. So it's Jesus, hey? Can we clap to him? But that launched me into a time of a lot of battles, you know, because you're bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. So if you want to ask me what is prayer, it's an encounter with Jesus, but it's also an encounter with the enemy. And the key is to know the heart of Jesus. That is what is the key to prayer. And that is what is the key to unlock. Because we pray, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So what is the language of the kingdom? It's love. You need to know the loving heart of your king. And then you need to bring his love to earth in prayer by expecting to encounter him. So I want to challenge you tonight to say that he wants to encounter you. What is the greatest command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And he's saying to me that he loves you with a jealous love, a fiery, passionate love. That's why he gave his son. But the challenge is, do we love him back? And it's not in works. It's in opening up your heart. And there's idols in our hearts, and there's love is spelled T-I-M-E. Time. He wants your time. He wants you to put away your cell phone, some of your relationships that's taking a lot of time, and he wants you to come and sit with him because he wants to share his heart with you. And that is what prayer is. So I want you to become passionate lovers of Jesus. That is my prayer for you. And to end off, in Ephesians 3, verse 7, 15 to 17. Is that? For this reason, seeing the greatness of this plan by which you are built together in Christ, I bow my knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that he may grant you out of the rich treasure of his glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit himself indwelling your innermost being and personality. May Christ, through your faith, dwell, settle, abide, make his permanent home in your hearts. That's where it happens. It's not in your mind. It's not in your actions. It's first in your heart. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love, that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love. It's an experience. It's not knowledge only. What is the breadth and length and height and depth, that you may really come to know, practically through experience for yourselves, the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God, may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. Who of you want to open up your heart to love the King? Just put up your hands. I want you to go home tonight And all you have to do is say, Jesus, you are King. Your language is the language of love. Come and teach me that language. I open up my heart. And then you put away the things that distract you from spending time with Him. You have to spend time with Him every day. Preferably in the morning, first thing. Sit with Him. He wants to share His heart with you. And then He wants you to begin to dream with Him, His dreams. And then you find out that your dreams becomes His dreams. And your little dreams becomes His big dreams. So, may you become passionate lovers of Christ. Prayer is an encounter with Him. Thank you.
Great. So, church works a bit different tonight. We're going to show you two video clips. It's altogether about 20 minutes. You need to get a notebook and a pen. You need to find out the principles that changed these communities. What were the principles? Because we're going to pray it over Stellenbosch and we're going to pray it over our campus. Okay. So listen not just to the testimony, but the principles.
This town was in serious trouble.
Lots of Satanism, witchcraft. We had the Moonies in the valley, Maharishi Mahesh Yogi, TM, Transcendental Meditation Facilities, and Church of Scientology. We discovered that we were methamphetamine manufacturing capital of the West Coast.
There was a spirit of competition that reigned and ruled within not just the churches, but at the head of those churches within the pastors.
For years, this sleepy retirement community near the San Jacinto Mountains was known as a pastor's graveyard. People came to the valley to live out a life of ease, and they wanted to be left alone. But underneath this laid-back lifestyle, there lurked a dark side.
The community's problems had an underlying spiritual basis to them, and the valley was very seated in cult and occultic activity.
Cults weren't the only problem. Neighborhood youth gangs had plagued the Hemet suburb of San Jacinto for decades. Pastor Gordon Houston's San Jacinto Assembly of God Church sits on the very street that's home to the town's notorious First Street Gang.
There are kids whose dads and grandfathers were a part of the First Street Gang. And so this is something that has perpetuated itself throughout the generations, literally.
The danger was so great around the First Street area, the police refused to go there without substantial backup.
We got a phone call in the middle of the night. It was about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning.
Gordon experienced firsthand the gang's destructive nature when his church was vandalized one night.
Broken out. And at the base on the inside, there was this large pool of blood. I mean, it was massive. And that is when the police told us who it was that had broken this window. It was one of the family members of the home right across the street who was the central part of the gang structure here in San Jacinto.
It turns out the Hemet Valley was also a major drug center. At least 9 methamphetamine labs operated out of the area, each benefiting from the dry climate, remote location, and friendly law enforcement.
I've actually had law enforcement officers transport methamphetamine for me. In their police cars.
Sonny often cooked up enough meth in a given month to supply more than 1 million people. Much of the deadly powder was trucked out of town disguised as forms of sheetrock. Hemet's spiritual turnaround did not come easily. Neither the Becketts nor the Houstons were early Valley enthusiasts.
And I never really wanted to be there. I mean, we're out in the middle of nowhere, 18 miles from the closest freeway in a valley. My wife and I, Susan and I, had our emotional bags packed all the time, waiting for the day that God would somehow call us out of this valley.
The Houstons didn't even unpack their bags when they arrived in town.
We had our little baby, 6-month-old baby, in a pinto runabout with no air conditioning and vinyl seats. And we drove down the street, we looked at the church and said, no thank you.
God began to speak to my wife and I, speak to me one day and said, would you spend the rest of your life in this valley for me? And God couldn't have asked a worse question of me. Would I spend the rest of my life in a valley I didn't love, I didn't care for, I didn't want to be a part of?
And God said, no, I've got a plan. I have got a plan if you will make a commitment to this place.
The Becketts silenced the voices urging them to leave Hemet by purchasing a cemetery plot on the edge of town.
And I said, unless Jesus comes back, you know, this is my land. I'm starting. My commitment is right here.
Filled with a new passion for his community, Becketts joined several men for a night of prayer and fasting in a nearby mountain cabin. It proved to be a powerful experience.
We knew we had touched something in the realm of the spirit that would be very significant for our valley. It was at that point things began to escalate spiritually.
Researchers started to feed intercessors fresh information on the problems plaguing the community.
The intercessors in our church have been able to use spiritual mapping to help them focus on issues. If you don't know where the problem is, you can't evaluate it.
Spiritual mapping brings us to a place of knowledge and information. If I have a base of issues that I know are strongholds within my city, then God has the ability to speak something into my heart to say, gather the intercessors and go after this now.
Soon, a chorus of informed intercession was yielding impressive results. Cult membership, once a serious threat, has sunk to less than 0.3% of the population. The Church of Scientology is still present, but many other groups are long gone. The Transcendental Meditation Training Center was literally burned out. Shortly after believers prayed for its removal, a brush fire started in the mountains on the west side of the valley. It burned only the TM facility and didn't touch any of the buildings on either side. Gangs are another success story.
When I started here, guys working graveyard or swing shift, we could camp out at the on Main Street where the bars are and just go from one fight to another and taking people to jail all night long. And now that doesn't happen anywhere like it used to.
Not long ago, a leader of the First Street Gang burst down the center aisle of Gordon Houston's church during a morning worship service.
So I'm standing up preaching, and here comes this gang member and tattooed up, and he's walking right to the platform with some pretty intense force, and I didn't know what was going on, and so I kind of kept preaching until he got real close, and he just stopped, and he looked up at me, and he said, I want to get saved right now.
Soon, all the inhabitants of the notorious First Street Gang House were converted, and one of their first outward acts was to remove graffiti from vandalized church walls.
And we prayed, asking God to allow the opportunity to see their family come to the Lord, to see their kids get out of drugs and get saved. And you know, God did it. The entire family, all the kids, everybody wow. came to know the Lord. Wow. They got out of the drug activity and wow. the gang activity.
And it's really changing. It's really amazing to see the change, you know.
According to Sonny, Hemet's drug trade has dropped by as much as 75%. He gives much of the credit to intercessors.
They took a multi-million dollar drug corporation and made it run with its tail between its legs.
Sonny himself was apprehended by the Holy Spirit en route to commit a murder. Driving to meet his intended victim, he felt something take control of the steering wheel. He wound up in the parking lot of Bob Becketts' Dwelling Place Church.
So I got out of the car and I got a pistol laying on the seat, covered up with a blanket, with a silencer on it. And I'm thinking, oh my God, what am I doing? So I end up walking into this prayer meeting, and it was all over from that moment on.
That was the beginning of Sonny's journey home, a journey he says was brought about through prayer.
If God can do that for me, he can do it for anybody, because I was out there. And this town's got a lot of people in it praying.
Drug dealers and gang members aren't the only ones getting saved in the Hemet Valley. Church attendance now stands at about 14%, double what it was just 10 years ago.
We lift up a shout, a victory shout, for we've overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our mouth.
Now we have a professing mayor, a professing police chief, professing fire chief, professing city manager. down through the ranks.
Lately, everybody's conversation to me has been, I don't know how you do it. How do you do it? Because the attack is great. I feel God called me to this, and he hasn't told me to quit yet, or he hasn't shut the door. Instead, I see him opening doors to more churches, more people, more Christians, to really bring them together and say, you know, you want Christians in leadership, so now you have them, now you have to support them, and the only way to support them is through prayer.
Beckett estimates about 30% of local law enforcement and an exceptional number of high school teachers, coaches, and principals are now believers. In fact, for the past several years, nearly 85% of all school district staff candidates have been Christians.
You name it. God has just turned the school system around, and to the point where we used to be one of the laughingstock school districts, where nobody wanted to send their kids to school in the San Jacinto School District. Now our students have some of the highest academic ratings and one of the lowest dropout ratings in all of the western United States.
And the school and all parts of the community have become a place where everybody works together, and it's a spiritual place, and we've taken on the battles of the dark side and drawn the line and said that we're going to reclaim the community, and that's what we're about. All working together.
And the churches in the valley are no longer squabbling, but are coming together in unity.
Now we're becoming, as churches, a wall of living stones. Now churches aren't competing, swapping pulpits with one another. We have Baptist and Pentecostal pulpits and vice versa, and Lutherans with Episcopalians, and it's changed the life of the church. It's begun to build a fabric instead of loose yarn.
Recently, several dozen Hemet area churches co-sponsored a Convoy of Hope, where thousands of residents received free food, clothing, and medical exams. They also got a good dose of God's love.
It's probably, without a doubt, one of the greatest things to hit our valley in recent years. This is what church is all about. It's not about sitting inside the four walls of our building. It's about going in and touching the lives of people where they are.
Attracted to this proactive love, more than 300 people gave their hearts to Christ.
This has been so phenomenal. I've just been blown away by the number of people who have come and who have responded. This is something that just couldn't be done but with one church. It took us all to be able to do this.
I'm not just going to be held accountable for how I treated my church. I'm going to be held accountable by God for how did I pastor my city. And now the atmosphere in our city has completely turned.
We recognize that it's building people. It's not building a church. This is not a church growth issue. This is a kingdom growth issue.
And here we see that God, you're moving. A time of jubilee is coming. When young and old,
Hemet's not a perfect town, and it probably never will be, but Hemet is definitely in the process of transformation. Transformation is taking place. It is not the same community it was in the past.
Amolungo was an extremely poor village.
This was a community in total poverty and alcohol addiction.
Violence, ignorance, witchcraft, the occult, idol worshiping.
A few kilometers, we'll be entering the town of Almolonga. The city's 20-some thousand inhabitants have made a conscious choice to sever the continuum with ancestral spirit worship. As a consequence, Almolonga is today one of the cleanest, most prosperous towns in all of Guatemala. It's a city of churches.
Many cite Almolonga as a world-class example of community transformation. It may very well be. As many as 8 out of 10 residents now consider themselves born-again Christians. But it hasn't always been like this. Just 20 years ago, Almolonga was a dark and dangerous place.
Suffered from poverty, violence, ignorance, and besides that, alcohol was the main problem. If you would go to Almolonga 20 years ago in the morning, 7 a.m., and walk the streets of Almolonga, you would have encountered many, many men just lying on the street because they were totally drunk.
We had many jails because there were so many problems.
Chief of Police Donato Santiago recalls that people were always fighting. Officials built four jails, but even they couldn't contain the problem. Overflow prisoners were routinely bused to a nearby city. Domestic violence was especially pronounced.
I talked to a woman who said that her husband would, if he didn't like the meal, that she would be beaten and just kicked out of the home.
Pastor Mariano Rescaje, one of the key leaders of Almolonga's spiritual turnaround, has similar memories.
I was raised in misery. My father sometimes drank for 40 to 50 straight days. We never had a big meal, only a little tortilla with a small glass of coffee. My parents spent what little money they had on alcohol.
In an effort to ease their suffering, many townspeople made pacts with folk deities like Pascual Bailon, the Lord of Death, and Mashimon, a powerful patron saint.
Mashimon, he was the most important idol in Almolonga. When the Spaniards came to Guatemala 500 years ago, they found that the indigenous people, they were willing to negotiate certain things. But there was one thing they were not willing to do any deal about, and that was Mashimon. That was too important an idol for them.
This syncretism created a powerful stronghold. Although Mashimon took on the form of a wooden mannequin, the spirit behind the idol held tenacious power over the people of Almolonga.
It's just a wooden mask, but it's very powerful, a terrible stronghold that binds people.
During these dark days, the gospel did not fare well. Outside evangelists were commonly chased away with sticks or rocks, while small local house churches were also stoned. Evangelical Christians were a despised minority. On one occasion, six men shoved a gun barrel down Mariano's throat. As they began to pull the trigger, he silently petitioned the Lord for protection. When the hammer fell, nothing happened. Delivered from death, Pastor Rescaje called his small flock into prayer. It was time to break the stranglehold of violence, superstition, and poverty. As the intercessors lifted their petitions heavenward, they were filled with a supernatural faith.
We told the Lord, "It is not possible that we could be so insignificant when your word says we are heads and not tails." We kept fasting 3 or 4 days a week, and every Saturday we held a prayer vigil. And that was what I think opened the door.
People started to be delivered, men started to be saved and come to church. It was a tremendous, tremendous blessing. A revival, I would call it.
And then after many signs and wonders started taking place and a lot of mass deliverances from demonic oppression, churches started growing.
Is it true today that when people pray, cloudless skies will break, kings and queens will shake? Yes, it's true, and I believe it.
One dramatic healing involved a woman named Teresa. A botched medical procedure had led to the onset of gangrene. Her internal organs were literally rotting.
I was in a lot of pain, so much that I couldn't walk. My whole body was paralyzed and I couldn't even eat or talk.
She was very sick, and her condition got worse with every passing day. There was nothing we could do, so we decided to arrange her funeral because there was no hope for her.
The house was filled with family members and neighbors had gathered outside. Everyone thought she was dying. The smell of death was everywhere.
They called me to arrange the funeral, and on the way there, the Lord told me to pray for her. So I just went up to her bed and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, get up." And she rose up instantly with no sickness in her body.
I felt a warmth and I saw a bright light above me. Then I opened my eyes and I saw the pastor. I rejoice before the Lord for my healing and I give thanks to God for my life.
After they saw the miracle, my mother and all my brothers and sisters were converted.
With such dramatic testimonies, hundreds began giving their hearts to Christ.
When people saw that the gospel started changing lives, they started taking note. People started becoming more and more attracted to the gospel because they saw the transformation in individual lives.
Now there are more than two dozen evangelical churches in Alma Longa, a town of just 19,000. Mariano Riscaje's El Calvario Church seats 1,200 and is nearly always packed. But the Holy Spirit's presence has not been measured by church growth alone. A walk through Alma Longa's bustling commercial district reveals the impact of the revival's social transformation. Streets and buildings are named after biblical places. If foreigners find this public display of faith extraordinary, Mariano sees it as perfectly natural.
How can you say that you love God if you don't show it? Didn't Paul say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel"?
Where once Alma Longa was peppered with bars or cantinas, 36 in all, now there are only three. And as the drinking stopped, so did the violence. For 20 years, the town's crime rate has declined steadily. In 1994, the last of Alma Longa's four jails closed. The remodeled building is now called the Hall of Honor. For Police Chief Santiago, these are the good times.
You don't have any jails in town now?
Ahora no hay ni una sola cárcel aquí en Alma Longa.
No hay nada.
No, we don't have nothing.
Because you don't need them?
¿Por qué? Porque no las necesitan. No necesitan cárceles ahora.
No, porque no hay gente que cometa delito.
No, because there's no people that do trouble.
Sí, ya no hay más delito como antes.
No, not like before.
Even the town's agricultural base has come to life. For years, crop yields around Alma Longa suffered from a combination of arid land and poor work habits. But as the people have turned to God, they have seen a remarkable transformation of their land.
And Alma Longa became a fertile valley. It is so fertile that the land is so good. They produce the best vegetables. They get as many as three harvests per year. They sell their vegetables to Guatemala, south of Mexico, and El Salvador.
Before the spiritual turnaround, growers were exporting four truckloads of produce a month. Now they leave town 40 times a week. Nicknamed America's Vegetable Garden, Alma Longa's produce is of biblical proportions.
You have to see them to believe. A beet is 4.5 pounds. A carrot is this size. It is just unbelievable.
It's bigger than my heart.
Is that big?
It's the green grocer of
Intrigued by the dimensions of these vegetables and the town's 1,000% increase in agricultural productivity, researchers from the U.S. and other foreign countries have come to Alma Longa to learn their secret. But the answer is not what they expected.
The wisdom that God gave the farmers in Alma Longa produced better crops than the scientific methods yielded. And the farmers constantly give the glory to the Lord for producing the bountiful harvest.
Before, when we harvested the radish, it would take up to 60 days. But when God came into town, it only took 40. And now, quite often, it only takes 25 days to harvest. You can see a parallel between the people's faith and improving soil. At the same time people started believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the vegetables started growing. Once people were set free, they started working. Once they began to work, they gained financially. They started working the land better, and the land started producing better.
Farmers pay cash for large Mercedes trucks, and then emblazon them with Christian phrases.
It is wonderful, and it is the result of the gospel transforming the community.
Idolatry and superstition have fled, leaving behind a people dedicated to fervent worship and honest labor. Traditional stoicism has given way to heartfelt exuberance.
Or what you have is 20 Protestant churches, very active, very militant, and very involved in praise, worship, deliverance, and so on and so forth.
Despite their success, believers in Alma Longa have no intention of letting up. Many fast three times a week and continue to assault the forces of darkness through prayer and evangelism. As neighboring towns celebrate the Day of the Dead, the people of Alma Longa turn out in mass to honor the living God. The town's born-again mayor welcomed a crowd of almost 15,000 into the market square. They gathered to pray for a continued expansion of the gospel in their valley and around the world.
The price we pay for this is holiness and consecration. Prayer and fasting gives us victories over principalities. It wasn't a theological preparation, it was simply throwing ourselves to the Lord.
I think in many cases when we talk about community transformation, we have a battle with unbelief. Is our God and is the gospel powerful enough to truly impact our community? Alma Longa teaches us yes. You had a community given to idolatry, witchcraft, alcoholism, disruptive families, and now you have a community transformed. And that's a good picture to us that yes, God can do it there and He can do it in my community.
God has lifted us and we need to take advantage of this opportunity. We are a generation that God is going to use in the transformation not only of our community, but the whole world.
It is a beautiful spectacle to go and see the effect of the gospel, because you actually can see it. And that's what we want for our communities, for our cities, and for our nations.
So my question is, what is our dream for Stellenbosch and for our campus here? Do you know that there's a stronghold over this campus of Bacchus, which is a drinking spirit? And we don't come against the strongholds, but we need to pray. And one of the things this guy said at the end is that many times we are trapped in a spirit of unbelief. That's the environment that we're in. So what we end up doing is we just pray for ourselves. We pray for our own breakthroughs. But when the Church of Jesus Christ begins to stand up and pray for their community, and when you walk on this campus and you say, God, we want the redemptive purpose of this campus to come to pass. It's to raise up missionaries, to raise up Christian leaders. All the school that we're sitting in, Belrose across, every school here has been formed by Christians. To say, God, we want a Christian mandate to go into Africa. And it's become secular, it's become postmodern. But you know, there's a group of Christians, there's enough in this room and enough on this campus that if we begin to speak out and ask God, this campus will change. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Okay, I'm going to leave you with one last scripture, James 5, verse 16. It says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It accomplishes much. Effective means you also have ineffective prayer. But effective prayer is simply, yeah, yeah. We laugh at the devil. But so, we snore at the devil. But so, but effective prayer is when you hit the nail right in and you say, yes, effective, fervent, passionate prayer. So if you want to stand up in the morning, don't lie. The spirit of the duvet is going to come all over you. Okay? Stand up. Force your body to walk around. You know? Fervent means passionate. Get into it. Amen? Of a righteous man, it means our relationship with God. It's in Christ that we pray. So we're gonna spend some time tonight as the band is coming up, because just before this scripture, it talks about, hey, you must pray the prayer of faith over the sick. So tonight we're gonna pray for the sick. The scripture talks about a lot of kinds of prayer that we can have. We can have the prayer of thanksgiving. where we just thank God. We have the prayer of praise, where we just praise Him. We declare who He is over our town. We have the prayer of supplication or asking. That is what you ask for your needs and your wants and your desires. We have the prayer of intercession. That's where we stand in the gap. We have the prayer of travail, where we birth the purposes of God, like a lady would give birth to a child. Like Elijah would pray for the rain in 1 Kings chapter 18, and he would actually go down on his knees and he would pray, would birth God's purposes in. So Scripture talks about a lot of prayers, different kinds of prayers. And he talks about watchmen standing on the wall praying and declaring who God is. And so prayer is not just for an elite or a couple of people. Prayer is who you are. Just like worship. Worship is not songs we sing. Prayer is not a prayer meeting we have 1 hour a week. Now we come together, we pray every Wednesday, 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock in the morning. We just pray. We march on the campus and we pray. We take, you know, because you know the Sangomas at the beginning of this year, 25 Sangomas came in January, marched up Victoria Street, did all of their stuff, and they consecrated this campus to the kingdom of darkness. Because you know, the devil knows what prayer can do when it's evil. But you know, Christians, arise and shine. It's time for us to arise. Because God will only be as big as we make Him, as we allow Him to be in our town. But I don't know about you, but we don't want any pub to be open in this town anymore. Amen? Do you believe God can do that? Amen? Not because we're praying against the pubs, but because we know that lives are destroyed. Every week, night, in and out, even on a Sunday like night like tonight, people's lives are destroyed. Ladies are being raped. Date raped. Because alcohol has got nothing good in it. But you know, God is raising up a generation that will ask, that will pray, that will seek, that will knock. And guys, we cannot play church anymore. We cannot say, yeah, I'm good, I'm a Christian, I'm going to heaven, while the rest of this campus and this world is going to hell. Prayer is who you are, standing in the gap. It's your life. Jesus came, His whole mission onto this earth was an intercession. He came to stand in the gap. Came to build a bridge between God and us. Came to intercede. And you know, Jesus is still doing that. He's our high priest. He's praying right now for you. He's praying right now for me. And so Hinda just asked, if there are people here that has a heart for just, you know, setting drug addicts free, we need 5 people, just 5, for Wednesday night, Wednesday 5 o'clock, that can pray for what she's embarking on. God is doing awesome things. Is there any 5 volunteers? The first 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, we've got 6 in now. It's multiplying. Okay. Okay, so I know maybe you've come to church tonight just to receive, but tonight we're going to give. So we're going to worship God, and we're going to form groups of 4 or 5. If you've got any need, if you're sick, or you need people just to stand in the gap, maybe for somebody in your family, maybe somebody that you really feel like, whoa, we need a miracle, then I want you to step out from where you are and come and stand in front. We're going to pray for you. If you're sick in your body, we're going to pray on this side. If there's somebody that's wayward, somebody that's run away, somebody that you really feel that needs to be prayed for, we're going to ask you to come. But for the rest of us, we're going to form groups of 3 or 4. We're going to first just worship God. We're going to just lift up His name over our campus, over our town, over our nation. And then we're going to just take some time, and all you do is you just pray the love prayer. Just pray what you want to see our society change. Just like that. You know, you saw those big carrots. It's amazing. You know, God blesses even the ground when the hearts begin to change. So we always pray for people. We don't pray for things or stuff out there. We pray for people. And I want to encourage you, if you're a member of this church, we're encouraging everybody to get 6 people that you're going to pray for that God will touch before the end of this year. 6 people that you every day pray for and say, God, I pray for these 6 people that you'll open up their eyes to see who you are. Because if every believer in this room would just trust God for six other people. By the way, if every believer in the world just trust God for one other person per year to get saved, within around about 12 to 14 years, the whole world will be saved. Just one person. But the reason why we don't have revival, revival is simply the church gets revived. It's not unbelievers. Unbelievers don't have revival. The church gets revived. They wake up to their calling. And the reason why our nation is in such a mess is because the church is so backslidden. The church is not a house of prayer. So I want us to stand tonight as we're going to worship. If you have any specific needs that you're really struggling with, we're going to just spend 15 minutes in praying. 15, and if you want to stay longer, we're going to just open up the floor. Sometimes there's the prayer of faith. And we're going to end off this evening by praying the prayer of faith, where you just speak life over a situation. You speak life over your family. You speak life over our nation. That's where you just come and say, Lord, I speak your word. Amen? So we're gonna worship the Lord. If you need prayer in that specific area, if you're sick in your body, won't you just come to the front? We're going to just take oil and pray the prayer of faith over you. Maybe you need a miracle in your finances or in your studies. I mean, you need to study hard, but we're going to pray a prayer of faith. Maybe you need to speak to that studies. Now everybody's going to come. I mean. But hey, when you stand, when you need a miracle, hey, whether it's small or big for God, it's we need Him. So we're going to get some oil. And that prayer of faith is just where we release God's word over a situation. It's not our emotions, not our feelings. Just stand a little bit more to the front. Sure, are you guys all sick? Do you need prayer? Okay, just stand more. That's great. That's why we're in the church. Okay, we can start praying. Okay, if you have a desire to see somebody being healed and you would like somebody else to get delivered from their sickness, I want you to come to the front. You're going to pray for people here in front, okay? There's an opportunity. So Father, tonight we thank you that you've called us to be a holy nation, a special people, a priesthood of believers, Lord, that can stand in the gap. And Lord, tonight there's so many things, so many stuff, so many mountains, but you said when we have faith like a mustard seed, we can say to this mountain, be removed. And it will move. So tonight we speak to every sickness. We say, move in Jesus' name. Lord, those people that have walked away from you, that are backslidden, Lord, those family members that we're standing in the gap for, God, we pray, we petition before you tonight that you will save them, Lord. Just like you saved people here tonight, Lord. Just with your presence, Lord, we pray for your presence in their lives. Lord, those people that are really trusting you for financial breakthrough, Lord, studies, breakthrough, work. Lord, there's so many mountains, but tonight we speak to those mountains. Tonight we say, Lord, let your kingdom come. I want you to just to talk to God, whatever mountain is standing in front of you. Just everybody in this place, just close your eyes, and I want you just to say to that mountain, I want you to speak and just say, Lord, you're greater. First, just worship him. Just put him over that mountain because he's bigger. Just like David came against Goliath, he saw, he says, I don't come to you in my own strength. I come to you in the name of the Lord of the hosts of the armies of heaven. Lord, there's some people, some family members here that are trapped and addicted, Lord, in addictions, in stuff, Lord. Some stuff, Lord, that need, some people that need deliverance. But tonight, Lord, by faith, we speak, Lord, your word. Let's just sing a worship song and then we're going to pray a prayer of faith.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.